Good evening. Last time I was here, I preached a couple times in a row, and I was just starting a series in the book of Jonah. So I'm going to continue in the book of Jonah, but we started in chapter 1, and we looked at the fact that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what did Jonah do? He took off and ran away. And it specifically says he ran away from the presence of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, and we talk about the importance of understanding the presence of God and embracing that in the Christian life. We then went on to take a look at the consequences and the storm that came in those 2 weeks I was preaching. Then I've been gone, and I've been continuing to preach in my church, so the series has gone on, and we've looked at Jonah being cast into the sea and God preparing a fish. A whale, some people say, but a fish to swallow him. And then for 3 days, he sits in the fish and does nothing until he finally gets convicted. And what does he do? In chapter 2, we find him praying. And in chapter 2 and verse 2 through 9, we see his prayer. And his prayer is a prayer of repentance, is a prayer of calling upon God. And then God spits him up. Or the fish spits him up. God directs the fish to spit him up. And we find that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that's vitally important. A lot of times what people do is they think that, you know, well, God called me to do this, and they don't respond the way that God has called them to respond. And so instead of recognizing that God, sometimes once we've gone through maybe a distance of God, that God wants us to, like, listen to him again, instead we just kind of go right on, and we see that in Numbers where the nation of Israel were afraid to go into the land after 2 years, and the word of the Lord had been given to them to go into the land, and they decided not to go in the land, and then they realized, oh, we're wrong, we should go into the land, and now they come to Moses, and Moses says, you know, listen, God won't be with you if you go, and they went anyway, and they were slaughtered as a result of that. And Jonah was wise. He waited for God's word to come again. This time, God calls him again to go to Nineveh and to cry out. But God doesn't give him the specifics until he gets there. And then we see the message in chapter 3 of Jonah to the nation of Nineveh. And he says, in 40 days, you're going to get wiped out. You know, and basically, you know, it's just a proclamation. It's a prophecy of in 40 days, you know, you're going to be overturned. And there's no recourse. It's just a message of very clear, this is what's going to happen. It's interesting because I wonder what if God had said, unless you repent. But that's not the message that we're given there. It's just, you know, this is what's going to happen. Well, what happened to the nation of Nineveh is they recognized that they were in sin and they repented. And they repented, and, you know, Jonah's now, in chapter 4, are going to be sitting and waiting to see if God's going to fulfill the prophecy, even though they repented. But as Jonah goes through this process, he has a pretty good idea of what God's going to do. And some commentators even suggest that Jonah is being made a false prophet by God. In other words, he had made a prophecy, 40 days, this is what's going to happen. And now all of a sudden, that's not going to happen because they repented. And a lot of commentators point that out, that there may have been something in Jonah that was very fearful of being labeled a false prophet. Isn't that interesting? You know, we can preach the gospel to somebody and we can say, you know, this is where you're going. And, you know, we can all of a sudden, rather than rejoicing in their repentance, say, well, I wasn't expecting that. They didn't deserve the kingdom of God, right? Well, I hope that wouldn't be in our heart, but that's a little bit what's in Jonah's heart here. You know, he's expecting the reformation and the return of Israel as a result of Nineveh being destroyed. There seems to be some connection in 1 Kings 18 and 19 of Jezebel and the evil that had come and its connection to Nineveh. And it's very possible, as some commentators point out, it's very possible that Jonah was thinking, this is the way that Israel come back to the Lord. And instead, Nineveh repents. And he's not liking it. Now, originally when I began this series, I considered and spent a lot of time studying it, and I was going to start in our verse today. So it's kind of interesting. We started back in January on the two messages that began the series, and now we're going to start on the first message that I had planned to start. And this message is really about anger. It's really about anger. Anger is a significant issue that each of us in this room need to work through. There's not one of us who don't struggle with anger. And if you want to look at all of scriptures, this chapter is one of the more important chapters on anger. In fact, the word, the Hebrew word for anger that's used here, it means to burn or to be hot or to blaze up. This particular word that is used 90 times according to Blue Letter throughout the scriptures. And it's used 4 times just in Jonah chapter 4. And so I want us to wrestle with the significance of anger in the Christian life. Do you know that the scripture even calls you to be angry? Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil an opportunity. But it tells us to be angry. But we also know that being angry is fraught with all kinds of issues and problems. And so we want to really wrestle with Jonah's anger and the significance of it. Our text for this evening is Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Jonah 4 verse 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, he's not saying this in a positive way. He's upset with this. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray as we see Jonah's struggle with anger, that we would really wrestle with the issue of our own emotions and where they take us. Help us to really see the importance of allowing your spirit to move within our hearts, and that we not grieve your spirit, but rather be gracious, even as you, our Father, are gracious. In Christ's name, amen. So in our text, the first thing that we see in the relationship to Jonah is that it displeased him. This Hebrew word, and you'll understand why I'm giving you the Hebrew word, this Hebrew word is ra'ah, ra'ah. It means evil or bad, all right? If you look in any Hebrew dictionary, you'll see evil, bad. In fact, the first text that's up there on the screen is, for evildoers shall be cut off. That's ra'ah. Ra'ah. The next word we see in the text is exceedingly. The translators give you a little bit of an idea of how to translate Hebrew words when they repeat themselves. This actually is the second word. Exceedingly is the word ra. Ra'ah, ra. With Jonah in the middle. Doesn't that sound like coming from your gut? Like ra'ah, ra. That was where Jonah was at. And the translation of it is that he was exceedingly displeased. And our first point is Jonah was displeased, verse 1. And what happened is, as he became displeased, as he kind of, and pulpit commentator puts it this way, literally, Jonah saw it as evil. Even though it was from God, he saw it as evil. And as we wrestle with this, we look at this, that he was angry, he became angry. You know, that's what happens often when we're displeased. We become angry, right? This word, according to Brown Drivers Briggs, means to burn. And then they add, often to burn from rage or pain. Pain can cause anger, right? Rage is anger. Strong's puts it in this idea of being hot. Or I think Jesenius in his Hebrew dictionary defines it in a very descriptive way, to blaze up. Have you ever had a fire and it kind of died out and there's just coals or embers underneath and you throw a bunch of kindling and paper in. What does it happen? So you kind of fan it a little bit. What happens? It kind of blazes up. That's this word. That's how Jesenius describes this particular word, anger. It just kind of blazes up. All of a sudden, you're having a discussion with your spouse, and you're talking about something, and you get a little intense, and then all of a sudden, it blazes up, and you're angry, right? Raw, ah, raw. It becomes even stronger. You're displeased, and anger starts kind of burning there. That's the picture. You're talking with your neighbor, and you're having a discussion. Your neighbor points to something and says, "Why do you do that?" And they're angry, and you respond, "Well, why do you do that?" And you know, all of a sudden, it blazes up, and this is what happens. And so we need to really wrestle with the importance of anger in the Christian's life. Now, don't say, "I won't be angry." Even the psalmist says God is angry with the wicked every day. Even Jesus was angry in Mark at the hardness of their heart. So don't say, "I'm not going to be angry. That's how my solution is." You know why? Because you'll just boil underneath until you finally explode. And so dealing with our anger is the solution that the Word of God gives to us. We need to actually address our anger. There's a lot of anger in our culture today, isn't there? Just watch our politicians go at each other. And there's just tons of, it's, you know, they're rah, rah, rah. And then that turns into this anger and they blaze up and they're, you know, and we see this. We see it all around us. And as Christians, we should be a godly example of how to handle anger. And the scripture gives us this knowledge. Now, God cares about anger. Notice, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, God counsels Cain before Cain ever murdered Abel. God counsels him. God saw that Cain was going in a really difficult direction. And the same word, the same Hebrew word, one of the 90 times it's used, is here in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 3 here and read through verse 5. "And in the process of time, it came about that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat." Now, we really kind of get the first really kind of characteristics of what happens when there are differences. We got occupations. You get different prejudices that happen, right? Well, there seems to be a prejudice. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a what? A shepherd. All right? And there seems to be a little bit of tension between the two occupations. No wonder we have so much problems in our culture, right? It started very early. Sin started really eating into people's hearts. And we see how it ate into the heart of Cain. Now, God, it says, respected, verse 4, "The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry." It's the same word. He got hot. He started to blaze up. He started to really burn. He started burning, and his countenance fell. Now, I'm not going to get into it today, but it's a great counseling text on anger, that Genesis 4, because what God does is he asks Cain, "Why are you angry?" Cain may have responded, "I'm not angry," you know, and God says, "Well, why is your countenance fallen?" And then God has a series of other questions, even leading up to the confrontation of Cain murdering his brother Abel. But it's an amazing story, and it's interesting that it starts with what? It starts with anger. The issue here in the heart of this is anger. And no wonder James tells us in chapter 1 in verse 19, watch out for this, right? In James 1 it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Slow to what?" Slow to tell him what you really think, right? You want to put it that way. And then finally, what else are we supposed to be slow to hear? We're supposed to be slow to wrath or slow to anger, for the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, as I pointed out earlier, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about being angry. It uses a present imperative. And a present imperative is a very strong command. It's a continual command. It's a command that tells us, be, in other words, come into the existence of. That's what that word literally means. Come into the existence of anger. And as I've already pointed out, God is angry, but God is righteous. So watch out. It says, be angry, and then it gives us some some warnings. Three warnings, actually. Be angry, but what? Do not sin. A couple verses later, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. How many of you have been angry and sinned with your tongue? Right? So easy. So easy to happen. Be angry, but do not sin. And then it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I don't believe that's literal. Some people take that literally and say, I'll never go to sleep angry with my spouse. Well, a lot of times what all that happens is you kind of patch it up, but you don't really patch it up. And what really happens is then it just kind of, you know, smolders underneath. But if you want to take it really literally that way, like I'll never go to bed angry with my spouse, then it's really when the sun goes down. So you really kind of lost it because the sun went down before you went to bed probably. So my point is, don't be so literal here. The text itself explains to us what that means. And we find that in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, put away. Notice it right there. Put away. Let anger be put away. There's six things that should be put away there, including bitterness and malice and all those things. And one of the things is anger and wrath. And so, really, what we have to understand is God tells us what to do with our anger. Now, the question I would have for us in application is, how does God want us to handle our anger? And I think that the first thing, and we'll see this in the context of Scripture, but we can't do anything unless, first of all, we identify it. We identify that we're angry. Anger is an emotion, and we need to identify what emotion we're experiencing. What happens is if we don't identify it, it kind of gets deep-seated into our heart and doesn't get worked out. We'll talk about lamenting and how important that is before God. But, you know, we often look at this text and look at Jonah negatively, but God actually calls us to be like Jonah and pray and bring what's in our heart and in our emotion to the Lord. Not that we're right in it, but that we need to do it. Not only do we need to identify it, but we need to clarify what kind of anger it is. There's all different kinds of anger, right? Sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid of something bad happening, and so we become angry, right? Sometimes we feel like somebody stepped on our toes or said something that we didn't like, and so we become angry, and we may be more of an explosive anger. So you have a fearful anger. You have an explosive anger. You have a terrified anger. You have, you know, there's all different. You have this anxious anger. So there's all different kinds of anger. And so we need to kind of clarify what's going on. And we have to examine, as the psalmist does, search me, O God, and know my what? My heart. What's going on here in my heart, Lord? What kind of anger is going on in here? And more importantly, we need to modify our anger. We need to make sure that we're not stuck in anger. Aren't you glad that God doesn't get stuck in anger? But that his grace and his loving kindness and the great love with which he loves us comes out, that he doesn't stay there. Does anyone know how, by the way, there's a great, Ephesians 4 is a great context. It talks, don't grieve the Spirit, right? Instead of letting any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, instead it says that we should edify one another and that what we say should impart grace, it uses. But how does that whole chapter end there after it kind of wraps up? It tells us to put away anger in verse 31. But Ephesians 4, 32, does anyone know that? You've probably memorized the text. That's right, Donnie. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But you know what? That word forgive is not your normal word for forgive. There's many, many times where the word forgive is used in the New Testament, particularly Christ emphasizes forgiveness even in the Lord's Prayer, and it means to not hold it against someone's account. That's what that word means. But in that verse, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, another Greek word that can be translated forgive or has the concept of forgiveness is used. Same as in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4 when it talks about that we are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. It uses the word keros, and the word keros is the same word that's used before when we're not to let any unwholesome word proceed out of mouth, but what is for edification that it might impart grace. That's what keros is. And so if you're reading the text and you see grace, then you see grace again. So don't let the word come out of your mouth. Don't sin with your anger. But rather than sinning with your anger, make sure that when you speak to somebody, you speak with the intent of imparting grace, God's grace to them. And to do that, we're going to have to do what? We're going to have to put away the anger. We're going to have to modify the anger, remember? We're going to have to identify it. We're going to have to clarify what kind of anger it is. And then we're going to have to modify it. We're going to have to put it away so that we can put on tender-hearted, become tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Just as our loving Father has forgiven us. What a challenge, isn't it? And so we see that this is where Jonah is. He's in a place of anger. He's in a place of rah, ah, rah. Very displeased. Very, very displeased. And so we come to this second part is he's disappointed with God. And we see that in his prayer. His prayer is very different than in chapter 2. Very, very different. Gil points out that there's a very different spirit in chapter 2 than there is in chapter 4. His prayer is angry. You ever have an angry prayer with God? You ever, you know, kind of feel this anger? Well, that's what we see here. It says, so he prayed to the Lord. This word is the Hebrew word for supplicate. And he's not necessarily asking. He's supplicating. He's throwing it up to God. He's throwing his anger and his frustration up to God. We call that lamenting. He's lamenting. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Did you know that, right? There's a whole book called Lamentations. We don't do many of that kind of work in our Christian culture. We often just kind of sing the good psalms, you know, the psalms that praise God. But the psalms are full of lamentation. And both in Colossians and Ephesians, we're told as a New Testament church to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. And that includes our lamenting that we often don't do. But what Jameson Fawcett Brown points out here is Jonah very simply is disappointed with God. I think of Yancey's book that he wrote back in the late 80s called Disappointment with God. Have any of you read that book, Disappointment with God? I think it's one of the Christian classics. I know it's a newer classic. A very, very powerful book. And what he kind of deals with is that we often struggle with God. And we're often disappointed with God. And it's interesting, he addresses three questions. His first question is the same question that Jonah is struggling with. It's not fair. And he goes on with, is God not fair? Is God silent? Is God... And he goes on with different questions, works through with disappointment with God. So the other day, just around here in Easton, I was heading to the university and in a hurry, a lot of things to do. And, you know, as you get on a 611, there's just this long, windy road along the river to go south to the university. And I'm like there sitting at the light to turn on to 611, knowing that there's no place to pass until you get all the way to Noximixon. And I see a truck, and I'm very grateful because my light's turning green. And so I get in the green area, and I see this truck coming down. And I know there's some truck drivers here, so this is no reflection on you. But he must have been in just as much hurry as I was, because instead of stopping and letting me go, he cut right in front and went. And I was praying at the time. I often pray during my commute. And I was praying, it was my prayer time, and I'm praying, and I get complete visual of this guy pulling right in front of me, and I just yell out to God, that's not fair! That's not fair! And sure enough, as you get into those windy, he was going as slow as could be, he's trying to protect his cargo, I don't have a problem with that. I just say, well, you sure took that one turn to get in front of me real quick. And the anger starts getting... And I was amazed. I was amazed that, you know, and I thought it was so interesting that I cried out. I vocalized it. So I probably started the angel sitting next to me. All of a sudden, he's, oh, Jim, he's praying. He's talking to the Lord. Isn't this great? I'm just going to relax. He sees the truck go by, and he says, I wonder what he's going to do with that. And all of a sudden, I cry out, that's not fair. Probably startled him. But the point I'm trying to make is that just like, in my prayer, just like we struggle with our disappointment with God, don't we? And that's where Jonah is right now. He says, God, I'm just disappointed. This isn't fair. He goes on to say, hey, that's why I left. That's why I fled your presence. That's why I took off, Lord. Don't you remember I took off? Don't you remember this is the very reason? And as Benson points out, he starts giving excuses for his disobedience. You know, like, that's why I did what I did, Lord. I did that because I know this is what you're going to do. Now let's talk a little bit about disappointment. I want to talk about a text that to me is very important. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 it says, "Now hope does not disappoint." Let me tell you something about what will disappoint. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your neighbor will disappoint you. Your parents, your friends will disappoint you. Your children will disappoint you. Sorry, kids. But you're going to disappoint your parents. People will disappoint you. The biblical answer, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, is that hope. We need to have hope. Vine defines that particular word for hope as confident expectation. I'm confident and expecting God to do good things. Confident expectation. But hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Jonah's in a very different place than he was in chapter 2. Look over there. I'm afraid to do this, but let's try to get it again. Not going to work on me. I should not have done that. It'll come back. But Jonah started off his prayer as he cries out to the Lord. He says, "I cried out to the Lord." And then he says, "Salvation is from the Lord," chapter 2 and verse 2 through verse 9. And then where does he come back to in prayer? He comes back to this lament, this disappointment, this struggle, this battle. And so we need to really wrestle with what it looks like to, do I need to do anything? Oh, there it goes. Good. We need to make sure that we don't forget. Jonah needed a good reminder, and God gives him through chapter 4 a good reminder of who God is. But you know what? That was the problem back in the day with the nation of Israel. It says in Psalm 106, they soon forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. They soon forgot that God is a good God. God was a good God, and he heard Jonah in the whale, in the fish, however you want to look at it. God heard him and did a spectacular miracle by providing the fish and then having the fish spit him up. But we soon forget, don't we? We soon forget the greatness of our God. And so we want to ask, first of all, here in the context, before we go on to our last point on discontentment, we need to ask, how am I disappointed with God? And what are the signs? What are the signs? I think one of the first signs is that we, like Jonah, are fleeing God's presence. That's where we first found Jonah, right? In the message I preached back in January, he's running from the presence of God. When you're running from the presence of God, doesn't mean you're like Jonah, that the word of God came to you and you were called to go to Nineveh. It means you can even be having your quiet time and really not want to really talk to God. When you're having your quiet time, I hope you have your quiet time. But you know, I'm one of those people who usually have my quiet time. But sometimes in my quiet time, I'm just reading to read the text so that I don't feel guilty. And that's not a very good way to have your quiet time. What I really need to do is I need to really sit there in the presence of God as I read his word and pray. And even there, we can kind of flee the presence of God, and we need to really wrestle with, you know, why am I doing that? The second thing is when we start running from God's presence, we start going to false things or false purposes to fill that void. We start looking for the wrong thing. When you're not being filled with Jesus, the enemy knows. That's when you give the enemy an opportunity. Remember, there's three things you don't do with your anger, right? Don't sin. Secondly, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What was the third? Don't give the devil an opportunity. You give the devil an opportunity there. And so we need to be careful to make sure that we're not fulfilling our lives with false purposes. And then when we forget God's promises are real. They are real. And they are deep and they are meaningful. And we need to make sure we embrace them. Now, I'm going to come back in just a couple minutes and I'm going to look at God's presence, God's purposes, and God's promises in a positive light. But before that, let's consider where Jonah's prayer now goes. He says, "For I know." This Hebrew word to know means to, according to Brown Drivers Briggs, to know and learn. It's the learning. And it has the idea, Brown Drivers Briggs says, to know a person in a personal way. And Jonah says, "I know you, God. I know you, God, that you are one who relents. And that you are one that," and I'm not going to try it again, "but you are one that is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness." We see this in the words of Joel, in Joel chapter 2, in verse 13. We see these very words of who God is. But he's not saying, oh, God, you are such a gracious. No, he's saying, God, I know what you're going to do. That person I really dislike, who really deserves this or that, you're going to be gracious to them. You're going to be slow to anger. And it really comes back to forgiveness, doesn't it? Anger will burn when your heart refuses to forgive. Let me say that again. Anger will burn when your heart refuses to forgive. And that brings us to the third point. Jonah is discontent. He's discontented. Contentment is an essential part of the Christian life. Three quick verses for us. First of all, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 sets forth contentment in the perspective of the presence of God as we looked at. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will what? Never leave you nor forsake you. Did you realize that that setting of contentment tied into God's presence? Jesus promises that he is here. Lo, I'm with you. What would you do if his physical presence was here? What would you do if you were in that argument with your spouse and that you remembered that Jesus was here? But what if he physically appeared? Would you change how you responded? Because he's just real. He is omnipresent God, Jesus is. That's why he can be here. He's omnipresent God. His physical body is at the right side of God. But as omnipresent God, Jesus can be here and is here. Second verse, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And then Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be. What does true biblical contentment look like? I believe that Jonah experiences and comes to this after God deals with his anger. And we find out in the next two verses, God asks him a question, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah is silent. And then God brings a plan to cover him and protect him as he sits there waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. And then God prepares a worm. It says God prepared the worm to eat the plant. And he's under the scorching sun. And God asks him a question. God asks him a question in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? And then God asks him after the plant is destroyed the same question. But God changes the question. And he says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This time Jonah responds. And he says, it is right for me to be angry even unto death. About the plant, not about Nineveh, about the plant. You see where his anger took him? And so we close and we have to really ask that we would embrace the presence of God in the midst of our anger. Amen? That we would say, God, I know I'm angry. I know I've been called to even anger, particularly at evil and sin. But may I embrace your presence as if you are physically present here, because I know you are present here. Secondly, Lord, help me to embrace your purposes, not my purposes. That's why vengeance is in God's hands and not your hands, right? That's not your job. Your job is not to distribute vengeance or to distribute judgment upon somebody else. Our battle is not even against flesh and blood, right? What is my job? My job is to embrace the purpose of God, to show grace and kindness in the midst of all that. And then finally, in closing here, I really need to be able to do this and to do that which is right with my anger. I need to embrace God's promises. They are great. They are sweet. They bring me back to the goodness of God. And so as we close, Jonah became angry. But the story is far more than that. The story is about our story of anger too. What do we do when we become angry? Are we really willing when we become angry to embrace the presence, the purpose of God? Are we really believing his promises? Father, we thank you for how, in a descriptive way, your scriptures address the issue of anger. Help us to also address, as your word addresses it, anger in our own hearts and in our own lives. Help us not to run from anger, but help us, Lord, to understand it. And in the midst of our anger, to be quick to reach out to your presence. To be quick to understand your purposes and your promises, we pray in Christ's name.